I invite you tonight to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to read the verses 7 through 13. We continue our series looking at the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and we've come to the sixth church, the church at Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Jesus is speaking, and he said, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So far, the reading of God's word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, why is it that the world is always miles ahead of us when it comes to proclaiming their messages, their message of humanism and socialism? How come is it that the world can get its hands on the media and the press? If you've ever spent time trying to figure out what movie should we watch with a family, or even if you wanted to see a movie at home or something that you would like to look at, you could check the rentals that you can get from the library and things like that. You'd be amazed at the variety that they have to offer. You can take them home and you can hook them up to all kinds of oversized viewing screens, and you can use a streaming service like Netflix. And for hours we can be entertained. For hours, that powerful message, most often that of secular humanism, penetrate our homes. How many were there that you could look at that had a powerful Christian message? Precious few. Where are we as redeemed Christians when it comes to influencing the world? Why do we always say to each other, well, we're so small, we're just simply overwhelmed? Just think of it. Hours and hours we get bombarded with our smartphones and media sources with that powerful message, godless messages. But where are we? You know, sometimes I believe that we have such a horrible inferiority complex when it comes to what we think we could do and how much influence we think we have. I believe that far too often, also young people, far too often we come to the conclusion, well, we're just so small. We're so insignificant. I had one parishioner in another church way back when who said, well, you can't expect much of us, Pastor. We're just sheep. We're just dumb sheep. And I said, bah, really? He didn't get the joke. Anyway,
We get this idea that somehow that's all we are. What can we do? What can we say? We're nothing.
And I think we can identify with the church now tonight in the city of Philadelphia. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, was made up of ordinary people, common people, people who had no political clout, people who had no influence in their city. And the Lord even acknowledged that. He said, I know that you have but little strength. These people did not monopolize big media. They were not the Mark Zuckerbergs or even like a George Soros. No, these people in the church at Philadelphia were simple folk. And Jesus said, I know that you have but little strength. And I am so afraid that often we think that too. Well, we're just a handful of Christians. What power do we have in this large country? What influence can we exert? And to top it all off, somewhere in the back of our minds, we have the idea that all that big media really belongs in the hands of the world. We really shouldn't get too close to that because it's dangerous stuff. Let the world influence the masses. We'd better not talk about it too much either. We better just sit back and let them all do their stuff and let them spew that godless theory of morality and humanism and evil of every kind. We shouldn't get mixed up in those things too much. Could it be, beloved, as the preacher Spurgeon once said, could it be that the reason the church has so little influence on the world is because the world has so much influence on the church? You have little strength. And I'm afraid that many of us are happy with that commentary. Sometimes you may even feel a little comfortable with that. Well, you know, we're small. We have little strength. You can't really expect much of the church. We just kind of have to go along with everything. All the doors, it seemed, were closed for the church at Philadelphia. No one wanted to listen to them. They had no influence socially. They had no influence economically. They had no influence politically. The doors were closed for them. And now to that church, Jesus comes. And Jesus introduces himself to that church in a very marvelous way. He says, first of all, look, I am the Holy One. That doesn't only mean that I am the one who is different, who is set apart, but I am the one who has all the divine qualifications. I am eternal. I am almighty. I am righteous. I am loving. And when you add all of those qualities together, you add them all up, you're dealing with the holiness of God. I am the Holy One. And he says, I am the one who is true. Or as the original puts it, I am the faithful one. I see you struggle, says Jesus. I see that you only have a little power, but I am the faithful one. I am still your covenant God. I am the Holy One. And remember now, the Holy One is on your side. I am the faithful one. And now I think we come to the heart of our text. I hold the key of David. The key of David. That strike you as odd? That's an amazing thing that he would say that. Because the church in Philadelphia, these ordinary people, they didn't think they had any power. They faced closed doors everywhere they went. That door would never, they couldn't find any way to get it open. And now the Holy One, the faithful one, says to the church at Philadelphia, which faced only closed doors, I have the key of David. What's your idea of the keys of the kingdom? Do you have the idea that oftentimes those keys of the kingdom are given to the office bearers of the church so that they can just randomly open doors to some people and then randomly open closed doors to other people? We often don't know what to do with that term, keys of the kingdom. But tonight, I want us to try to get a handle on that, on what Jesus said when he said, I, the Holy One, I, the Faithful One, I hold the keys of the kingdom. I hold the key of David. In order to understand that, we have to go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 22, verse 22. By the way, young people, that's the way you understand Scripture. The way you understand the New Testament is by going back to the Old Testament. That Old Testament is not just simply, well, that's a big book and we'll get to that some other time. That is the understanding you need to understand the New Testament. In Isaiah 22, 22, we read that Shebna and Eliakim were holding the key of David. They were not just ordinary people standing at the gate of their king, but these people had the power and the authority to open doors to the throne for those who had been examined and approved. And they also had the power and the authority to close the doors to those who had no right to be there. So in other words, these two doorkeepers, Shebna and Eliakim, had the authority of the king to examine everyone who came to them. And after very careful examination, they could actually open the door leading right to the king. But they also had the authority to close the door. And when they closed the door, no matter how much the people begged, they were not allowed into the presence of the king. Now that mental picture you need to have before you, because Jesus now comes to these ordinary people in Philadelphia, these people who think they have no clout. Jesus comes to these ordinary people who face closed doors all the time, and he says to them, I am the Holy One. I am the Faithful One. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, listen, Isaiah 22, 22, not Eliakim, nor Shebna, but I, says Jesus, I hold the key of David, and I'm able to open and no one can close, and I'm able to close and no one can open. I have the power and I have the authority, and you know what? I have placed before you an open door that no one can close. Did you hear that? These ordinary people in the city of Philadelphia who think they really can't do a whole lot anyway, God says to them, you think all the doors are closed? Hey, wait a minute. Did you see the movie Matrix? Here comes the Keymaster. I've got the key to whatever door I want. You think you can just sit back and say, well, we can't do anything? No, 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 no. Listen, the Holy One, the Faithful One, the one who's got the key of David, he has set before you an open door, and no one's able to close it. Why is that? Well, they didn't know how powerful they really were. They had said to themselves, we have little power, but that's an understatement. For this powerless church at Philadelphia did two fantastic things. First of all, they kept the word of God. And then secondly, they did not deny the name of Jesus. So they weren't all that powerless. They had kept God's word. They were living in a world of doubt. And everyone around them was saying, well, where is your God? They lived daily with persecution. They lived with harassment by these Old Testament people of promise, these Old Testament people of promise who knew Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who knew Moses and the prophets. They were the ones who were making it difficult for the church in Philadelphia. And now it would have been so easy for the church to say, well, you know, what chance do we have? We're just simple people. Everybody's against us. We have no power. Even the people closest to the Word of God, the Old Testament church, even those people are persecuting us. Besides, who can believe that word anymore? And what good does it do to openly profess the name of Jesus? People will expect you to live differently if you claim that you bear the name Christian, and we just don't have the power for that. But Jesus says to them in our text, to this church that's facing all kinds of roadblocks and all kinds of closed doors, he said, look, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. As long as you keep my word, as long as you don't become too proud to admit that the Bible is still the infallible word of God, and that the Bible, yes, the Bible, has answers to the momentous problems that face us in this world today. As long as you stay faithful to my word, I will hold that door open and no one will be able to shut it. Look, says Jesus, don't give up. Don't let the world try to send you a message that there's only one little place for you, and that's within the four walls of a church. You just stay in that little church and you just talk to each other. But don't you dare think about going outside and spreading that name of Jesus. Oh, no, you can't do that. You are not powerful enough. Don't you believe that, says Jesus. Because the message which you have to bring is a message that this world is needing. You need to bring that message, a message that leads to hope. Because the only message that our world gives us, the only message, is one that leads to a dead-end street and to suicide. Bring that message, says Jesus. I'll leave the door open. You remember that commercial for Motel 6, we'll leave the light on? Well, Jesus will leave the door open. I wouldn't want to be in a motel that had the door open all night, but that's another subject. He will leave the door open for you. How old are you? 70 years old, no longer able to get around like you used to? Maybe you're concerned about the spiritual path of your children, grandchildren. Maybe you're 15, still trying to figure out what life is all about. 40 years old, wondering if life has passed you by. But you believe God's word. You're gripped by the power of God's word. Look, then God has set before you, grandmother, grandfather, middle-aged person, young person, God has set before you an open door which no one is able to close. You have kept my word, says Jesus, and you have not denied my name. That church in Philadelphia was a beautifully balanced church. That church, not many PhDs, not many big names, they knew it. But it was a very powerful church. Even though Jesus says, in the eyes of the world, you may have very little power, but actually you are a very powerful church because you have kept my word. And you have not denied my name. And for this beautiful church in Philadelphia that has taken the word of God from Jesus very seriously, when Jesus said, now go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. Not only did they keep that word of God, not only did they keep everything that Jesus commanded them, but they also went out into the public square. They also went out into the public arena of life. They went to the coffee shops. They went to the places of employment, and they proclaimed in word and in deed that there is only one name given under heaven whereby people can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus, an open door that no one can shut. Are we a balanced church? I hope we're concerned about doctrinal purity. we ought to be. I hope that we're concerned about the defense of our faith. We ought to be. But beloved, just to be concerned about that, just to be able to keep God's word is not sufficient. For when you go into entertainment outlets and you see the venues that they are today and so many streaming services and videos and books and theater, then I hope, young people, that you get nervous about the fact that it's just one message that is being proclaimed. And you can get in there and proclaim a message of hope. Where can I go? How can I further the name of Jesus? How can I witness to all that godless humanism? How can I witness to the name of God and present that only name whereby man can be saved? Because you know what? God has given you an open door in theater, in arts, in communication, in everything. Now that ought to make us humble. But if you keep his word, and if you are not out to deny his name, but rather to proclaim his name, then God will give you that open door as well. And remember that that's true when you're facing many problems. Remember, you have an open door. And every problem which this world presents to us is going to be a challenge for the Christian community. Because the one who is holy, and the one who holds the key of David, that one is saying to every one of us, young and old, I have set before you a path of an open door that no one can close. What about all that persecution? What about all that ridicule that they're facing? What about trials that we face? What about the power of the Antichrist? Listen, says Jesus. And what a comfort this is to the church. Since you have kept my word, I will also keep you in the hour of trial. That's also part, I think, of what we pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer. When we say, save us in the time of trial, deliver us from evil. I will keep you in the hour of trial, says Jesus. I am the Almighty One. I am the Faithful One. And if you remain faithful to my word, I will remain faithful to you. And hold on, for I am coming soon. Let no one take the crown from you. That's probably the hardest challenge that the Lord can give us. Hold fast. Hold on to what you have, and let no one take your crown. And that's tough, because we're all living in fast-changing times, and that's not just simply a cliche that I want to use, but we are living in fast-changing times. What used to be unthinkable has now become unquestionable. 20 years ago, homosexuality was not a way of life. Sad to say, today it is. It's a way of life. Marriage is no longer the norm. Divorce has become a way of life. Marital breakdown, unmarried people living together, immorality, gender dysphoria, transgender behavior, all of that has become socially acceptable in life. And all over we hear from society these voices telling us, well, that's just the way it is. Where have you been? This is the new normal. And if you don't want to take it as face value, if you are not going to be with it, if you're not going to be a modern individual, if you are not wanting to be woke, well, then we'll send fact checkers out after you. And we'll cancel you. And everybody that you talk to, we don't want to hear your objections. But now the Lord says, hold on. Hold on. Because my word doesn't change. and I don't change. And you make sure that no one takes the crown from you. And then tonight, the comfort. You say you don't amount to very much. You say you have little power. I'll tell you what I'll do for you, says Jesus. Not only will I set before you an open door of opportunity, but I will make you pillars in the temple of my God. Can you imagine that? These seemingly insignificant people, they will become pillars in the temple of God. God will dwell in the midst of his people, and his people are going to uphold him. Pillars in the temple of God. Pillars we are. And Jesus said, I will write upon you not the name Philadelphia. That's a beautiful name, brotherly love. But there was no brotherly love in Philadelphia. The Jews hated the Christians, and the world had absolutely no use for the Christian church. There was no brotherly love there. No, the name I'm going to write on you, says Jesus, will be a new name. And I will write upon you the name God's City. I will write upon you the name of God. And I will write that name of Jesus so indelibly upon your forehead so that everyone can see it. When you go through that open door and when you witness and hold on to the truth, everyone will see that you belong to Jesus and no one is able to snatch you from my hand. Yes, you may think you only have a little power in the eyes of the world, perhaps, but I have set now before you an open door that no one can shut. Live and remain in the truth. Please, brothers and sisters, young people, live in it, remain in it, and proclaim that one and only name of Jesus. Amen. O Lord our God, it sometimes becomes so easy for us just to give up and to say we're so insignificant. What is it that we can say? What can we do that would make any difference? Father, teach us tonight that it's not always that which gets the headline that makes the difference. It's those small acts of kindness. It's that love that we show, that love to you above all and love to our neighbor as ourselves. And that people will see that. And they will say, where does that love come from? And what a beautiful open door that will be as we proclaim the one and only name whereby we know of love, and that's the name of Jesus. Encourage us all, Father, to see that that is our power, and that is our joy, and that is what we strive to do. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.